The mystery of the gospel revealed. The primary emphasis, of course, in this passage is on that great mystery, primarily that the Gentiles would be included in the family of God, and that Jews and Gentiles alike would become one in Jesus Christ, forming the church, which is the body of Christ, and that this church would be based upon salvation by grace, God's grace, the unmerited favor, where God declares us not only forgiven, but not guilty, as we learned yesterday in our devotions from Zach in the men's prayer breakfast, and not only forgiven and not guilty, but he declares us righteous. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is amazing grace. There's no other word for grace but amazing. And as we look at this amazing grace and this mystery that's been revealed this morning, we're going to see four areas, four things in our outline in this small mini-series. Verses 1 through 3 today, we're going to be looking at the revelation of that mystery. Revelation just simply means the unveiling, God showing us or declaring unto us that there is a mystery. And verse 6 is going to be our key verse. Verse 6 is going to define exactly what that mystery is. And we're going to really take that verse apart when it comes down to the second part of our outline, the explanation of the mystery. Verses 4 through 6, the explanation. What does this mystery include? What does it involve? What is it all about? And then the proclamation of the mystery. Let's go tell others what this mystery is so that they might rejoice in God's work among the people of the world, bringing people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation into the body of Christ by grace. The proclamation of the mystery, and then the intention of the mystery. What does God plan to do through the ages, through his church? In verse 14, which we didn't read that far, but in verse 14, Paul begins a prayer. And that prayer for believers, not only in the church of Ephesus, but it's a universal prayer for the church worldwide, is for the believers, for you and I, to be able to understand the resources that the church has. Let's look briefly at that just as a preview. I know it'll be several weeks till we get there, but Paul says in verse 14, "For this cause, because the Jews and the Gentiles are going to be united in Christ, in the family of God, in the body of Christ, for that cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm praying to God, and he says in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might by the Spirit in the inner man. And that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith. And in verse 17b, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, to know all about the love of God. Because Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." People should be able to see the love of God in action in the church. We're going to look at that prayer. And then the power of God to be able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Paul's praying that we, the church, the people who are members of the body of Christ, would know what resources we have available to us to live godly lives and to proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the revelation of this mystery back in verse 1. Verses 1 through 3, we see Paul identifying himself in four ways here. First of all, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." The prisoner of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an unusual expression? We think of a prisoner, we usually think of a negative thing, don't we? Somebody locked up, somebody who's confined, somebody who doesn't have much freedom. somebody who maybe has done something wrong, but not in this case. Paul is going to turn this around and show you what a joy and a delight it is to be a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a prisoner. At the time that he wrote this epistle, he's been in prison approximately 5 years already. 2 years in Caesarea after he had been falsely accused of taking a Gentile into the temple area by the Jews. We're going to talk about that. But he spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and now he's been in Rome almost 3 years, confined there. But he still has liberty to write these epistles, these letters, to have visitors come and go, to share the gospel with the prison guards and the employees or the people that work there in the palace, and to have guests come and spend time with him and talk to them about the Lord Jesus and share the gospel even that way. But he says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He had been arrested on false charges. Those charges were brought by the unbelieving Jews, the unsaved Jews in Jerusalem, who had traveled to Jerusalem from Asia Minor, where he had done missionary work and had traveled on missionary journeys. They accused him of taking a Gentile that he brought back to Jerusalem with him by the name of Trophimus, accused him of bringing Trophimus, a Gentile, into an area of the temple that was very strictly restricted to Jews only. That would have been a crime punishable by death. And so the Jews were trying to get rid of Paul. They were trying to stop the unbelieving Jews, unsaved Jews, were trying to stop him from preaching the gospel. So they would do almost anything, just like the Jews did everything possible to stop Jesus and his ministry. And so they made up false charges, false accusations against Jesus and had him crucified. But we realize that Paul here, actually, the same way, he had not taken this man into the temple, of the restricted area of the temple. So these were false accusations, and he had to face hearings then before the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jews, the religious court, if you will, of Jewish people, and see if he did anything wrong. And it wasn't settled there. So then he had to go before the Roman governor, Felix. And then Felix couldn't figure out what to do with Paul. So he sent him to his successor, Festus. And before the whole scene was over in Jerusalem, King Agrippa and his wife were visiting Jerusalem. And so Festus and Felix decided to let Paul go talk to King Agrippa. And he had opportunity and privilege to not only defend his preaching of the gospel, but to give his testimony to these people of how he had gotten saved. But in the process of being abused and misused during these trials and false accusations, Paul, as a Roman citizen, appealed to Caesar. And by appealing to Caesar, that meant that he had a right as a Roman citizen to go to Caesar and to give his defense. But God had already told Paul that you're going to be giving your account of the gospel to kings and people in authority. And so this was God's way of showing Paul that this is your opportunity to take the gospel to areas of the world where they have never heard the gospel. And so Paul was finally taken from Caesarea to Rome, where he was finally allowed to live in private quarters with a soldier, just one soldier there to guard him. And like I already said, he had a lot of privileges, a lot of liberties. He couldn't leave the palace. He couldn't go shopping. He couldn't go down to Walmart or anything like that. But he was allowed to write letters. He was allowed to have guests come and visit him. He was allowed to talk to the guards and other people there in the palace about Jesus Christ. So although he was arrested on Jewish charges, he didn't consider himself a prisoner of the Jews. He never says that. I was not a prisoner of the Jews. And although he was imprisoned under Roman authority, he didn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome. And although he had appealed to Caesar, he didn't even consider himself to be a prisoner of Caesar. Technically, he was at the time of the writing of this letter, but notice he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. God put me in this position. God allowed these things to happen. God is supreme, like we studied here a couple of weeks ago. He's in control. You know, I could be a free man, but God saw fit to have me imprisoned, and God saw fit for that imprisonment to be right here in Rome, in the very palace of the emperor, and I still have the freedom to preach the gospel. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's the one who has jurisdiction over my life. He is the one who has a plan and a purpose for me. And I rejoice. Philippians, remember the gospel, the epistle to the Philippians, Paul is rejoicing in whatever state I find myself. He says to the believers, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Why? Because God can use whatever circumstance you find yourself in. He can use you wherever you are, whatever your condition, whatever your situation. We are, as Bill was saying in Sunday school this morning, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ and realized whatever he did, wherever he went, and whatever happened to him, he was completely under the control of Jesus Christ. And again, not to belabor the point, but this is the primary point of the message today. You and I, we, believers, Christians, we are called to be servants of Jesus Christ as well. We belong to Him. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We learned back in chapter 2, verse 10, didn't we? God created us. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Servants of righteousness. In verse 22 of the same chapter, it says, you became servants of God. And the word there is literally bond slave. A bond slave who is someone who becomes a servant of someone willingly. He says, I choose for you to be my master. I choose to bow down and serve you. And when we become Christians, we realize all that Jesus Christ has done for us. We realize the indebtedness of His love to us, that we owe Him our own lives, our eternal existence, the forgiveness of sins, all the blessings and spiritual places in heavenly Christ that are given to us. We willingly say, I bow down to you, Lord, Master. Here's my life. Take it and let it be consecrated, dear Lord, to Thee. And so we are servants of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. Your servants for Jesus' sake. So we're not only servants of righteousness and servants of God and servants of Jesus Christ, but dear folks, we are servants of one another. We are servants of one another. In the family of God, we are to serve. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 for just a moment, verses 5 through 7. And Paul addresses servants very specifically here. The idea of slaves, there were a lot of slaves in Paul's day, and he gives instructions for how they are to respond to their masters, to those who have control over them, just like God has control over us because we belong to Him. We are bought with a price, just like a slave in Paul's day was bought out of the slave market. We've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, out of the slave market of sin. And because of that, we willingly say, Lord, I want to be your servant. I want to be your bond slave forever. And so here's instructions to servants. He says in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 6, servants, slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. There's the key. Serve your masters, your employers, Those who have authority over you, serve them as you would serve Christ. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Do it to the glory of God. Do it as unto the Lord, serving the Lord. Because I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. I'm not a prisoner of the Jews. I am a prisoner. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, and I serve for his sake. Don't serve with eye service. In other words, just so that they can see how good you are, you know, giving false intentions to think that that you're more loyal than you really are. Don't serve as man pleasers. In other words, to get praise, to get a pat on the back. But serve as the servants of Christ. You're doing it for the King of Kings, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. No more grumbling and complaining. Okay? In the family of God, we're to rejoice when God gives us a job to do, whether it's preaching to thousands or cleaning the toilets. We're to do it for the Lord, from the heart, with all of our heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so, servants, Paul says, I am a prisoner, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul's perspective on servanthood was a divine perspective. We could say Paul had a biblical worldview. We hear a lot about that lately, don't we? You know, what is your worldview? How do you see the world? Our worldview should be that God has a purpose for everything that comes into my life, for where I live, where I worship, what family I was born into, what job I'm doing, my personal relationship with Him. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose. Again, we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, created unto good works in Christ Jesus. And so we are to be serving the Lord because He has a purpose and a plan. Paul lived with total trust in God's purpose. God knows what He's doing. When he brought me here to Rome to be confined in the palace under Caesar, God knew what He was doing. He had a purpose. Do we see life that way? Do we see that wherever we are, what our station is in life, what's taking place in our life right now, God has a purpose. He wants to use you and I to bring glory to Himself. We are His witnesses. We are His ambassadors. We are here representing the kingdom of God and representing our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul knew his entire future, including all of his afflictions and his trials. When he went to Rome, that was no easy journey. Crossed the Mediterranean Sea, shipwrecked, almost died. Took months to get to Rome. Finally gets there and stands before Caesar, and what happens? He isn't set free. He isn't declared innocent. He gets imprisoned pretty much for the rest of his life. He knew that God causes all things to work together for good to them who are the called in Christ Jesus. To those who are called according to His purpose, them that love God. And that's why, as believers, we, dear folks, listen, we are to consider it all joy when we fall into various temptations, trials, tests of our faith, because we know that those trials and those tests build our faith. And faith teaches us to be enduring, to endure hardships. And endurance teaches us hope. And hope leads to maturity and fruitfulness in the Christian life. He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Number two, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He is a prisoner for the Gentiles, or on behalf of the Gentiles. Paul counted all joy to be imprisoned for the sake of those he had been given a special calling to serve. God calls some individuals to a special place, to work with a special group of people. Missionaries would fit into that category. Pastors and teachers would fit into that category. I believe that God's calling to the ministry, full-time ministry, is a divine call to a specific place, to a specific group of people. Paul considered it joy to be imprisoned for the sake of those he had been called to serve. In this case, a very broad calling, but specific nevertheless. He was called to serve the Gentiles. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, "The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Yes, Paul, you'll still be able to minister to the Jews, but primarily your ministry is going to be to the Gentiles. If Paul could have only seen then, with the eye of faith, if he could have looked 2,000 years ahead and saw all the hundreds of thousands of Christians, most of us of whom are Gentiles, it all began with his obedience to preach the gospel in those areas across Europe where we got our Christian roots. And God has been faithful for that to spread. You know, Peter was also sent to the Gentiles. There in Acts chapter 15 in the Jerusalem council, Peter stands up and he says, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Remember, he was sent to the house of Cornelius. And there were quite a few people, Gentiles there, who trusted Christ because Peter was faithful in preaching the gospel to those whom God called him to go and preach to. In Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, Paul spoke to the elders of the church of Ephesus, the same church that he's writing this letter to, and he said to the elders at the church of Ephesus, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house." What's he saying? He's saying to the Gentile believers, "You know that I was faithful in serving the Lord, and that's why God sent me to you, and I had that privilege to testify both unto the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul knew that he was in the ministry because God had called him to minister. How about you? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you doing what fulfills the will of God for your life? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, doesn't he? "Not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God has a plan for your life. Not just pastors and teachers and missionaries, but every Christian. There's something God wants you to do. There are people he wants you to talk to. There are loved ones he wants you to pray for till they get saved. There are things that God wants you to give up, to sacrifice, in order to be in the place doing the thing that he wants you to do. God's richest blessings are upon those who are obedient to the holy calling of God. Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner for the Gentiles. And thirdly, he was a preacher of the dispensation of the grace of God. Look at verse 2. Actually, we need to put verse 1 with that. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. The words introduce the subject of the mystery, which he clarifies in verse 3. And the word dispensation shows Paul's understanding of his God-given responsibility in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word dispensation, oikonomia, simply means a stewardship. And a stewardship is the way we handle something that belongs to somebody else. The church belongs to God. The church is Jesus Christ's church. The gospel is the gospel of God, the gospel that He has given us to preach. We are responsible for how we handle that responsibility, for how we handle the gospel of the grace of God. It's the dispensation of grace. And Paul makes that clear, taking great care in presenting the gospel of grace everywhere he goes. He's told us a lot about grace already in this epistle. He says back in chapter 1, verse 6, that you and I have been accepted in the beloved and accepted into the family by grace, the unmerited favor of God. We didn't earn it. We didn't buy it. We don't deserve it. It was given to us as a gift from God. It's grace. It's the unmerited favor of God. It's the gift of God's love, the gift of God's acceptance. In verse 7 of chapter 1, we receive redemption, bought out of the slave market of sin. We receive forgiveness, declared to be righteous in Jesus Christ. We receive that according to the riches of His grace. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. Those are important verses, aren't they? Tells us very clearly that we are saved by grace. Nothing else. Saved by grace. Paul says that his whole ministry is a gift of grace. In chapter 3, look at that. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given among the Gentiles, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy about this grace in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He also declared that grace was involved in the writing of these epistles in Romans chapter 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. And then finally, his commission to be a missionary, to be a proclaimer of the gospel everywhere he went. He says that was a gift of God's grace. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, or the Jews. Conclusion, every believer here is a steward of the calling and the gifts, the spiritual gifts, the opportunities and open doors that God gives us. We are a steward of the skills that we have, the natural abilities, the knowledge that God has blessed us with, and every other blessing that we have from the Lord. Everything we have belongs to God. And we have been entrusted as stewards to manage our lives, our time, our talents, and our treasures, as Pastor Don Smith used to always say. We have been given the responsibility to manage all of that, because this is the dispensation of grace. God has given us the grace. This is the age, this is the time period where we manage all that God has given to us with grace. Every man hath received the gift, Peter admonishes. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is a prisoner for the Gentiles. He is a preacher of the dispensation of grace. And he is finally a proclaimer of the mystery of Christ. Verse 3, how that by revelation, information that we received from God, in this case, Paul received this information directly from God. We're going to look at how that happened here in just a little bit. How that by revelation, he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. So this is not the first time that the Ephesian people have heard about this mystery, but they're going to hear a lot more about it in these verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul's stewardship was unique even as an apostle. He put significant emphasis on the importance of the mystery by saying that it was made known unto me by divine revelation. The mystery is, again, it's about the body of Christ, how the Jews and Gentiles being one in Christ would be part of the same family. And as Paul says here, as I have written to you in few words before, let's look at that just briefly to review. Go back to chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. He also talks about the mystery in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Wherefore, remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, Jews, in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were at one time or sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one, the unity. We talked about that at the end of chapter 2 there, the unity between Jew and Gentile. He hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So the mystery is a revelation given to Paul from God to show the church, the subject of Ephesians, how that we are one body, we are in the body by one Spirit, we have one Lord, Jesus Christ, and we serve one God. This mystery was a truth that was hidden in the Old Testament. It wasn't seen. It was waiting till now to be revealed by God. Peter, as I said earlier, gives us the conditions that are necessary or the qualifications of someone to be a revealer of God's truth in 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. Peter writes, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." You need to understand a little bit about the word, logos, the instructional foundation upon which everything is built. Prophecy means it came to us by divine means, given instruction on things to come. The prophecy, whereby unto ye do well to take heed, it has authority. It has to have divine authority. Excuse me, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Paul didn't make this up. Paul wasn't giving us anything that God had not already given him. This information is divine revelation. Meets the qualifications. It meets the qualifications of being divine revelation, of being the Word of God. The Word of God, folks, is authoritative. We need to listen with special ears. This prophecy of the Scripture is not of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. If Paul had his choice, he probably would have stuck to preaching to the Jews. And forget the church. Forget the ministry to the Gentiles. Like all the other apostles before him, he was Jewish, and so he had a burden for the Jewish people. But God says, no. It's going to get a lot bigger than that. This picture of the church, it's not just going to be a Jewish church. It's going to be a church of Jews and Gentiles. And so it wasn't the will of Paul or the will of man, but it was the will of God to be preached. And holy men of God, he had to be an instrument usable in God's hands. And we've talked about this so much. Again, tell you, it is so important for each one of us as believers to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y. We need to be a clean instrument in God's hands. There cannot be any sin harbored in our hearts against God. We must confess our sins. We must be obedient to God. We must allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. We need to yield ourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness, our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Paul was that kind of man. He was holy. He was sanctified. He was set apart for God's service. He was qualified to receive the mystery and to reveal it unto us. He was qualified. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has to be involved in divine revelation. Joe Smith or John Smith or whoever out here in the world can't decide, well, I'm going to start writing a book and I'm going to call it Holy Scripture. It doesn't work that way. If it's Holy Scripture, it has to come from God. It has to be God-breathed. It can't be made up by man. And the Scriptures that we have before us today have been through scrutinizing tests down through the ages of history to prove that these were holy men of God who were writing as moved by the Holy Spirit. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. To bring all this to a conclusion, Paul was instrumental in revealing many mysteries to the church, but the particular mystery in view here in Ephesians chapter 3 is the one that he has already mentioned in general and is about to state very specifically. Particularly, that in Christ, Jew and Gentile become one in God's sight and in His kingdom and family. Chapter 3, verse 6. That is the key verse that explains the mystery. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Thank God for that. God has a plan and a will, just like He had a plan and a will for Paul's life that included being imprisoned. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that God could use somebody in prison? I could give you a lot of testimonies of people that I've known personally who came to know Christ in prison and became great Bible teachers who won many other inmates to Christ and discipled them to go on and follow Christ. But maybe you're not in prison today, at least not that kind of a prison. Wherever you are, God has a plan and a will for your life. Are you dedicated to the fulfillment of that plan? Are you a willing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you say, you know, here I am, Lord, send me, use me. Do I volunteer? Lord, what do you want me to do today? Or does God have to twist your arm and practically handcuff you to make you do His will? Are you a willing servant of the Lord? Maybe the first step, you say, well, I would gladly be a servant of the Lord, but I don't even know the Lord. The first step in becoming a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul was, would be to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you. I need to be saved. Forgive me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where are you today? A willing servant? Someone who needs to be saved in order to become a servant? Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. It's the Word that brings conviction. I can't do that. I don't have that power. I don't have that ability, Lord, but you do. You're the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God, and we claim the promise, Lord, that your Word will not return void, but it will accomplish that for which it was sent forth. And we pray that the Word of God will bring conviction of sin, first of all, in the life of an unbeliever who needs to see that God is ready to forgive them and love them and give them the gift of eternal life. We also need to see that forgiveness is available to we who are believers, but we have been stubborn and unyielding and rebellious and doing things our own way and not serving you with a whole heart and not living as unto the Lord and not giving ourselves as a minister and a servant of righteousness. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to be all that we can be for your glory and honor. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 400.